I have to tell you, it's been an interesting couple of days here in our city. Would you agree?
Yes.
I mean, on Friday, we inaugurated a new president and said goodbye to one who has held the office for the last 8 years. And each of these men inspire enthusiasm with their supporters. Yesterday, this city and many others hosted women's rights marches. It was the reminiscent of the march that took place in 1913 in conjunction with the inauguration of Woodrow Wilson. Now, this parish church at that time was only 2 years old, and we met in a house on Foxhall Road, but that 1913 march was called to advocate for women's suffrage. Thanks to Michael Beckshott for pointing out the connection and tweeting this picture. Now, the issues have changed, but the effort continues. Whether on Friday or Saturday, I know parishioners and friends of St. Patrick's took part in the festivities centering in and around the National Mall. And as meaningful as these events, they both point to a division that exists among the peoples of this land. But as we expressed ourselves, or as we supported those who participated in public events over the past couple of days, it is coincidental or interesting that we read this assigned lesson from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians that begins with these words. Joy. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. I read that and knew that I needed to do something about it. I mean, Paul was writing at that time to the Corinthians in response to reports from Chloe's people about squabbles arising among the people in the church Paul had founded in that ancient city. We don't know exactly what their disagreements were. They could have been complaining about the kind of bread used at communion or what the common money was supporting, but it is more likely that they were arguing about who should be able to join their church because there were some people that they didn't want to join. Or they might have been arguing about some deep theological question about Jesus, like what he meant to them, particularly as this letter was written before any of the gospel accounts were. Whatever the reason, Paul wrote this letter to all of his brothers and sisters in hopes that he might get them to see the value of the other in their common life. After the past few days, as we galvanized around our beliefs with those who inspire us and think like us, it is interesting to reflect on Paul's letter to his friends, his adopted family in Corinth. What might Paul's decree say to us who live and move and breathe in this country? Now, granted, Paul was writing to a group of Christians in an ancient transportation port. So you might say that they were supposed to agree because they were all followers of Christ. We've seen how that plays out. Being that this Christian doesn't agree with some of what my brothers and sisters in Christ do on a daily basis. And don't forget that those earliest Christians were a diverse group of believers coming from various wings of Judaism, from paganism, and from nothingism. Yes, it's true that the United States is a diverse place, but so was Corinth, and so is the Christian world. Although we don't know all the pertinent issues of the division that Paul's friends were quarreling about, we do know that factions were hanging their allegiance on popular leaders, Cephas or Paul or Apollos. And Paul told them that they needed to recall the foundational purpose of their Christian life and to rely on that foundation to alleviate the factions and the divisions in love. Now, we have important and challenging work ahead of us in a country that continues to be divided. The past couple of days have demonstrated that division to us just as the past 2 years of campaigning did, and just as the previous elections have. We are a divided people because we have not discerned what unites us, what Paul would call our uniting purpose. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Bishop Marianne was here, and we had a forum in this space. And Mike Tonger stood up and said that we should read a book. Now, I always do what Mike Tonger tells me to do. What are you laughing about? He told us to read a book by Candace Millard called The Destiny of the Republic. And the book is about President James Garfield, the reluctant president, who was assassinated only months into his term, but united the country in some very profound ways. So Garfield was an amazing speaker, a brilliant student, a teacher, a college professor, and ultimately a congressman from his native Ohio. Garfield was born into poverty, became a general in the Civil War, and an avid fighter for the rights of African Americans. At his inauguration in 1881, he was led out from the east portico of the Capitol building at noon by Frederick Douglass. 6 months later, a reported 100,000 mourners paid their respects to the fallen leader as his body lay in state in the Capitol Rotunda. The newspaper report noted the great diversity of people who waited hours for a chance to pay their respects. This is a quotation from that newspaper. "The ragged and toil-stained farmhands from Virginia and Maryland and the colored laborers of Washington stood side by side with the representatives of wealth and fashion." Now, Mike asked us to read the book not because of Garfield, but because of his vice president, Chester Arthur. Now, Arthur was the vice president because of a political favor at a contentious Republican convention. He had very little government experience, and all of it was suspicious. As gifted and honorable as Garfield, who was nominated against his will, Arthur was the opposite of it. There was even suspicion that he and his handlers were involved in Garfield's assassination. That wasn't true, but it didn't take much for people to believe he was capable of it. As corrupt as Arthur was as vice president and before, he transformed when he assumed the burden of the presidency. And one of the reasons that he changed was an unofficial advisor named Julia Sand. She wrote Arthur a letter shortly after Garfield was shot from her home in New York City. She was at the time 31 years old. She was an invalid, lived in her mother's home, and read the newspaper every day. She told Arthur that many Americans were thinking. It may have been what Arthur was thinking of himself. But in each letter she gave advice, promised to pray for him, she was an Episcopalian, and told him that she knew he could be a good president, and called on Arthur to do what is more difficult and more brave, reform. 23 of her letters to Arthur are held by the Library of Congress. They had such an effect on Arthur that he made a surprise visit to her home in 1882, the first and only time that they met in person. Her prayers and her call to Chester Arthur drew out an ability that Arthur didn't believe he had, which allowed him to lead the country through mourning and the necessary reforms to the civil service. This example reminds us that every one of us has the ability to change the scope of history. We can inspire something tremendous to happen if we choose to take the challenging course and to be brave and to reform. All of us are called by God to do this work, to make the world better and to love everyone. We are called to find our common purpose and then work together, share our story, transform each other in order to make the world a better place. That is the difficult and brave thing to do. And it is the work of Christians, and it's the work of all people. The next weeks and months will be a time of great transition. I'm sure that we will discover much about America. We will discover much about ourselves. We will hopefully find our purpose. It's in times like this that we call on the light of Christ to lead us. I found a quotation also in the book that Mike suggested from James Garfield. It's about light. Light itself is a great corrective. 1,000 wrongs and abuses that are grown in darkness disappear like owls and bats before the light of day. Our work right now in this country and in this world, is to keep the light on. In order to bring justice and unity and mend our divisions, we need the light to shine into all corners of our lives. All of our lives. That is the work that Paul called us to do. It's the work that we've been called to do as a country, united together for a common purpose. That is the work that we should be doing here at St. Patrick's. Amen.